and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
I hope you guys are enjoying reading through Acts. It's important that you read it. Like, actually do it yourself too. Like, you're going to get a whole lot more out of this, especially on a day like today where we're covering 7.5 chapters. I'm not going to be going in detail. I'm going to do two long readings, one at the beginning and one at the end of scripture, but I'll be telling the story, just kind of pointing you to the story and hopefully doing a little bit more than one thing led to another. And then Paul went to Rome, but that's kind of a joke. And aren't you glad I don't do jokes? Like, I know she's glad. Trying to think of one, you know, anyway. Yeah. So in this series, what we're trying to do, and show the overlap slide, is in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke starts the letter off, and it's a bridge verse between Luke and Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so the idea, the implication is that the church in Acts continued to do what Jesus was beginning to do and to teach. They continued to do it. And the idea is then that the church today continues. Same Holy Spirit, same life of God in us, same resurrection life. And so the idea is that what we want to do as much as we can is live in that liminal space, the overlap. You know, even though we're not fully arrived, we're in process. But the church is real. The body of Christ is real. Living as disciples is real. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit is real. And we want to live there in that space together in 2023 and really live that way as we move into 2024. Because everybody's going to need it. And we want to, I'm planting that seed as much as I can right now before everybody removes their heads and runs around screaming. You know, just that we would be brothers and sisters that live in love, that live in the way of Jesus together, in the power of the Spirit, and not sucked into the schemes of the enemy. So what I'm talking about here this morning is vision. There's a vision here for us running the race, and that's what Paul's going to be saying in his talk to the Ephesian elders. My life's worth nothing, but finishing, I want to finish the race, complete the task that God's given me, testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so, you know, if we don't have a vision of being in a race, we'll cast off restraint and just kind of do what we want to do, or we'll get sucked into other stories. We'll get sucked into, co-opted by lesser stories than the story of God. You know, and then we do try to do the American story and just kind of salt a little Jesus on it. And it's a bigger thing that God's called us to, is to live in his story, be aligned to his ways and run the race and face the trials that are in front of us. It's really, when you're running a race, it's about perseverance. It's about endurance. It's about continuing on. It's about not just running off in a field, but staying on the course. And not getting distracted, those kinds of things. There are blows that happen when we're running the race. I mean, things that take a toll on us emotionally. I was just contemplating Paul and just going, you know, I might have gotten a little weary. I think Paul did get weary. You read 2 Corinthians, and it's one of the most vulnerable letters. Paul's explaining how weary he really is. But I think, you know, after that second riot, you know, you're involved in the second riot, and you're like, man, that was, but then there's a third riot. You're like, oh man, I'm feeling a little down. You know, this riot's getting to me, you know, right? I'm kidding, not kidding. Like, these are hard, emotional, draining things. And it makes me think that one of the things about Paul that we don't talk about a lot is just think how much he had to forgive to make it for the long haul. There's a lot of forgiveness, you know, like they bothered me, they did something. Oh, no, there was a riot. They were trying to kill me. Some guys did kill me. They left me for dead. The disciples gathered around him at Lystra, and then he stood back up. You know, so either he was really, really close to dead and they thought he was dead, or he was dead and he was raised. He did go to the third heaven at some point in there. You know, we don't know exactly what happened there, but it's like, man, that's some forgiveness stuff. Yeah. And it just, I know all of us, the places we've been hurt the most require lots of forgiveness and forgiving again and again and again and offering it again and again. So that's part of perseverance. Big deal. So last week we finished with a verse. I want to read that verse, and then this is Acts chapter 19, verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now listen to the next verse, 20 and 21 and 22. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must also visit Rome. And he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So let me just kind of put the slide up, because I think this helps, the missionary journey slide. And so we started this last week. He left out of Antioch, going through Galatia, edge of Cappadocia there, into Asia, and he gets to Ephesus, and that's where he's at right now. And in Ephesus, he stays for a couple years. He sent Timothy and Erastus on ahead, and he ends up in a riot there before he leaves. It's another riot. And I mean, this is a big one, though. They're upset. The people who make the Artemis gods are upset because it's affecting their economy. It's affecting their money. You know, it's affecting their temples. And I didn't say this in the first, but I just, whenever we start doing things that are affecting idols in our culture, it's when there's pushback. I mean, just it could be Mars, the god of violence. When you push back against violence, it pushes back. Or sex, or money, things that affect money. You know, there's a pushback, and that's what's going on there. They have a riot, and it's 25,000, the theater holds 25,000 people. It's there. It's still in existence today. 25,000 people, and they're shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. If you can, like, that's got to be, like, demonically charged. How do you do that? Hey, keep going. Keep shouting. You know, 2 hours of shouting the same thing is wild. Paul's going to go out on the stage and, you know, talk to them. They said, no way. They will tear you limb from limb. And he gets out of there, but just, you know, powerful scene. He goes on from there up to Philippi, up in Macedonia, the top left there, Thessalonica, Berea, down to Corinth. And in Corinth, this is interesting because he writes Romans, the letter to the Romans in Corinth. And the thing about Romans is one of the cool things is that it's such a letter written back into a time when the Jews who had been expelled from Rome under Emperor Claudius, they were now returning to Rome, and it was creating tension in the churches in Rome. And so Paul's writing this letter about Jews and Gentiles coming together, and the promises given to the Gentiles and through the Jews, and light to the nations and light to the Gentiles, all of that kind of stuff. And Paul is literally going to have to live out some of that when he makes his way back down to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about some of that. He's literally trying to bring these two worlds together. And man, if it can happen with Paul and the Jews and the Gentiles, as hard as it was, it can happen with us, that we might see the church truly be a multi-ethnic, generational, life-giving, multiplying, reproducing, Christ-manifesting, Father's love-receiving, Holy Spirit-empowered church, right? So then Paul comes back around the same way, back up through those cities and down to Miletus, from Troas, down to Miletus. I'm skipping over the Eutychus story where the guy, you know, Paul goes on and he falls out of the third story window and dies, but then Paul goes down, lays on top of him, and he's raised from the dead. And there's probably some good lessons for preachers in there or something, maybe. I won't go on and on. Yeah, Luke lets us know. He went on and on, you know. Got everything. I got to get it out right here. But then he goes down to Miletus. And so Ephesus is real close there, but this is where we're picking this up, because he goes to Miletus because he didn't want to go back into Ephesus. He's really trying to get down to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So that's what Luke tells in the narrative there. And so I'm going to pick this up in chapter 20, verse 17. And so let's stand for the reading. This is a number of verses here, a few paragraphs. Stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see more today, to respond in our hearts. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived among you the whole time I was with you from the first day that I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would have been helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Yes, Lord. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know I've supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, and remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and they prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of God. We say, thanks be to God. Amen. Have a seat. So I'm reading this, but I just want to encourage you guys, read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. This is one of the most practical things that we can do. Read your Bibles. Read the stories. Read your Bibles. Day by day, read your Bible. I saw a really interesting, it was a Instagram, I don't know what you call it, little story thing, meme or whatever. It was like, what if we looked at the Bible, read the Bible as much as we use our phones? It was actually really good. Had a guy waking up and he just grabs the Bible. He's walking around all alive, reading his Bible. Just doing things, just head in his Bible, you know? Isn't that great? Okay, so what if we didn't look at it as much as we look at our phones, but what if we looked at it a whole lot more than we do and changed the percentage, the balance there? That would be exciting. So missionary journey. Here's the main thing I'm trying to say today. Bouncing around a little bit here, but go ahead and hit the main thing if you would. That God wants us to finish the race and keep going on the journey with Jesus. So it's about running the race. It's about continuing on the race. And you guys, believing in the Lord and following the Lord isn't a one-time thing. It's like, it's ongoing repentance. It's an ongoing conversion. And like, my mind has to be renewed again today. My heart has to be renewed again today. And so we walk together. It's like this group of people, it's like we're a caravan. That's not a bad way of thinking about it. A caravan of people who are on the race together. And maybe race isn't the best way to think about caravan, because it's like you're moving at the speed of walking almost, which is the speed of relationship, which is the speed of love. So I just kind of finished this book by a Fuller scholar named Joel Green, Conversion in Luke Acts. And he captures this journey part toward the end of the book in this quote. I want to share it. Converts are those enabled by God who have undergone a redirectional shift and now persist along the way with the community of those faithfully serving God's eschatological purpose. That just means his end time purpose. So like that's like what he's doing to ultimately one day renew all things, to make all things right. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we talk about justice and work to make things right. That's why we want to love well and make things right and peace on earth and all the kinds of things that are marked by the Spirit. So his eschatological purpose that's evident in the life, death, and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose lives, this is us, whose lives are continually being formed through the Spirit at work and through the practices constitutive of this community. That just means the practices that mark us and that help us grow in God. Ultimately, even the spiritual practices we do, it's not us making ourselves grow and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's putting ourselves in a position for the Spirit to form us. We are formed by the Holy Spirit as he lives and moves in us and works in us. And we talked about this last week. There's, you know, even when Paul was in the big picture, don't go here, prohibited by the Spirit of God, but go over here. Just even on a personal level, I want to share that again. Like, there's no's. The Lord comes to us, like, don't do that. That's bringing wincing pain into your life. It's going against the grain of how I made you to live in the fullness of abundant life. So don't go there. Go over this way, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The older people leading the charge on that one. It's like, the more you live, the more you know how that works out. So Paul's final words then to the Ephesians, what's it look like for him? So we read the passage, and it's like the good news of God's grace. Nothing's going to stop him. He's going to run that race. He's going to persevere and preach the good news of God's grace. And God's grace, you guys, is like God's love moving toward us. That's what his grace, it's like his love out of the fullness of the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, from all eternity, we're going to create men and women, and he chose not to live without us. And so it's his grace that comes to us in redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness and making things right through Jesus, through the whole story, but through Jesus and the power of the Spirit. So the task of testifying to this grace is that we've got a God who loves us and sent his son to die for us. He entered the world, took on humanity, lived a perfectly sanctified life, offered to the Father on my behalf and on your behalf. Jesus did that, went to the cross for us and dealt with our flesh there on the cross to bring forgiveness, but also to deal with the sin factory that I am. I am a sin factory. Romans 6, verse 6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. I need to remember that. You know, I can't make that happen, but I live out of that reality. Went with him to the grave, raised with him to newness of life through faith in what he's done. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he pours out his Spirit so that we can participate in this wonderful, incredible new life. It's good news, right? It's good news. So the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. But he goes on and he tells these guys, you guys keep going. Run the race. Watch over yourselves. And we need to, I need to hear that. Watch over your life. Go the way of the Spirit. And not just living out of the tree of what I think is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can come up with some greatest hits and things that worked in the past, but it may not be what God's calling me to right now. Not to mention other sinful things that I can think of doing. But instead, he's calling us to live out of his shared life, for our response to be out of the response of Jesus, who is the great mediator for us, representing us to God and God to us. Really good news. So watch yourselves and watch the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We've got a couple of our elders here in the room right now, but so there's overseers that are elders, there's overseers that are just the watching of one another is really on all of us. Like we're to love one another. And that to be the number one defining criteria of who we are as disciples, that we love one another. That's what Jesus said, right? This is the way people are gonna know you're a disciple. It's not, you know, did you get all the T's dotted and the I's, T's crossed and the I's dotted? But do you love one another? So we watch, we care for each other. We watch over one another. And just huge. And then he says, be on guard, because there really is an enemy that is after us. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But, you know, like Ephesus gets arguably as much of the New Testament written to that one church more than any of the churches. You got these words of encouragement here. Then you've got the Mount Everest of the New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians. I know that's debatable, but you guys know how I love Ephesians. And so you've got Ephesians, but then you've got 1st and 2nd Timothy, also written to the church in Ephesus. Timothy's there. He's overseeing what's going on. He's appointing elders, doing all that kind of stuff. And they're concerned. Like those letters show concerns about this pluralistic culture that Ephesus is, that we could certainly learn something about ourselves, right? And so Paul's writing into that situation, writing to Timothy. But then the Gospel of John, probably in part directed to Ephesus, right? Because Papias of Hierapolis recorded, then Jerome recorded this, but the tradition is that the bishops of Asia got together and asked John to write his gospel, because the Ebionite heresy was a big deal in the late part of the first century, and they denied that Jesus existed before his birth. And so, you know, John writes this incredible gospel in the beginning, in a beginning that didn't really have a beginning, in arche, ein hologos. In a beginning that didn't really have a beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Powerful. So John's gospel. And then the revelation itself is in part directed to one of the seven churches is Ephesus. And so there's a lot. All I'm saying there is making that point. And but like in the Timothys, you know, there's warnings against heresies, warnings against getting into arguments and getting into controversies. Can we hear that? Just be careful. Be on guard against that stuff. People were coming in denying Jesus was in the flesh, or people were coming in and saying that the resurrection of everyone has already happened. You need to be locked into the truth enough and into Jesus so that you can smell the counterfeit when it's there in front of you by so participating in the real. The reality is in Christ. So, you know, one of the tightest statements about this, I love 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, really tight statement about the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Just boom. I mean, the story, the you know, all of that stuff in that one tight statement. And so it's the kind of reminder they needed, and it's the kind of reminder that we need. You know, with so many different competing stories, we want to stay in line with the truth as it is in Jesus. And so Paul does this tearful goodbye, and then he heads on to Jerusalem. And all along the way, the believers are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Trouble's going to wait. Trouble is coming if you go there. Hardships, prison. Holy Spirit saying the same thing. Believers are trying to get him to not do it. And he said, no, I'm going. The Lord has spoken, and I must go there. I'm going there. And so that journey parallels a lot of Jesus' journey, honestly. Just when you think about what Jesus began to do, the early church continued, and that kind of stuff is still going to be happening with us too. Jesus was arrested, Paul's arrested. There's issues in the temple, issues with the temple. Again, we touch on that. When you're pressing against something that is seen as a temple and bringing the reality of Jesus to bear there, there's going to be pushback. Another, Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin, Paul goes before the Sanhedrin. And there's a pronouncement of innocence in the end, and there's a pronouncement of innocence for Paul as well. And even though, here's another one, we'll be talking about this next week, Lord willing, but it's just even that shipwreck that happens in 27, it's kind of like a parallel of the cross, because it looked like they were going to die, right? And somehow, by God's grace, they make it through. There's a resurrection of sorts. So those are the final words there to the Ephesian elders. And then he gets to Jerusalem. Remember the map there? He gets all the way down, takes the ship all the way down to Tyre, then Caesarea, then into Jerusalem. And James, it's like, it's not a super warm welcome. It's like, hey, Paul, I know you're here, but man, we hear about trouble being caused all over the place. And you've got Christians now that are fully practicing the law. They're Jewish believers that are still practicing the law, and they're upset with Paul for saying that the Jews didn't have to practice the law. Well, he wasn't exactly saying that. He was saying that the Gentiles did not have to practice the law, and I think the Jews had the freedom to do that. You know, Paul himself writes about himself, to the Jews I became a Jew, and to those without the law, like one without the law. And so, you know, all that's happened. He gets to in there, and James says, do the purification rites, let everybody know, make it visible, pay these guys fees, and make it obvious that you are still participating as a Jewish believer who is keeping the law. He does that, and a week later, he goes back, and some of the guys from Asia see him. Some Jews from Asia see him, and they go, that's him, and he's brought these Greek guys into the temple. And they start beating him up, and just like the fact that the Roman commander was able to get him and save him from another riot is pretty amazing. You think, how long does it take for a rioting mob to kill somebody? Probably not very long. And yet the commander was able to get in there, get him. And Paul said, hey, can I speak though real quick? And so he says, okay. And so he starts speaking to them in Aramaic. And everybody's just like, ooh, this is soothing on our ears. We want to hear this. Up until the point where he says, and that's why Jesus sent me to the Gentiles. At which point, again, they all start going crazy and wanting to kill him. Paul's taken. They put him in chains, but he says, I'm a Roman citizen. And so they let him out of the chains. It stops a beating from happening. And the next day, then he's ushered into the Sanhedrin, standing before the Sanhedrin. And there are two kind of quarreling parties there. You've got the Pharisees and you've got the Sadducees. And the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. So Paul stands up in the Sanhedrin and goes, I'm here because of my belief in the resurrection. You know, everybody starts going crazy. And the commander's looking at it like, they're going to rip him from limb to limb. And so he gets him out. And then there's basically for his safety, the trial is going to happen not in Jerusalem, but down in Caesarea. And they're serious about getting him safely there because a plot for his death is afoot, a conspiracy. 40 guys take an oath that they will never eat until Paul is dead. They won't eat again. That's serious. I would probably need Laura to help me work through some of that. Well, that really kind of hurt my heart. Those guys weren't going to eat anymore until I'm dead. But the Romans then get him down to Caesarea, and just to make sure, they send along 200 foot soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 people on horses. 70 guys. Like, I think we got it. I think this can take care of him, get him down there, and there's a governor named Felix. And so they bring him to a trial, and the Jews have come down from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and they have a lawyer there who presents a case, but Paul's like, they don't have witnesses. The people, the charges they're making, they can't even support. Those people aren't even here. And so this Paul's kind of let off in the moment, and Felix, the governor, keeps him around for like 2 years, hoping to get a bribe from him, talking with him from time to time, and experiencing conviction from having talked with him. Eventually, there's a new governor There's a new governor comes into town, and his name is Festus, and Festus, is that Gunsmoke? Festus, that's what I just weird thought there. So Festus is the new governor, and he goes up to Jerusalem to talk with the Jewish leaders, and they immediately start bringing these charges against Paul. All these charges are brought against Paul, and so he goes down, Festus goes down to Caesarea and talks to Paul and says, hey, what about just going up there? We'll do the trial up there. He says, no way. I'm in Caesar's court right now. I'm where I need to be tried. That's a crazy show there. I don't need to go back up there. And in fact, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm appealing to Caesar. And he says, okay, you appeal to Caesar. To Caesar, you'll go. And Festus is trying to figure out what to say. And a few days later in this letter, Agrippa and his sister Bernice come in with pomp and all of that. And Festus says, hey, let's listen to Paul. Let's hear what he has. And you can help me figure out what to put in this letter. So they go. And they're in the trial there, listening to Paul, another trial. It's not really a trial because he's going to Rome, but they're listening to him. And Paul starts off in chapter 26. So I've kind of been just walking us through the story up through 25, 24, 25, 26. And he says, people know who I am. They know who I am. I was raised as a strict Pharisee, wasn't in a corner, wasn't hidden. Everybody knew it. I trained under Gamaliel. You know, it's like the best of the best. And I was persecuting the church, persecuting the way, and giving approval to people who were being killed. And I'm picking up the story then in chapter 26, verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At about noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Here's the conversion stuff. Open their eyes. Darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then on to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And that is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God helped me to this very day, and I stand here to testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At that point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul. He shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. It's amazing. I've never had that said to me. You've learned so much that you're just crazy. You're absolutely insane. I'm not insane. Most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. So the king, King Agrippa, is like a puppet king. He's the grandson of Herod the Great who built the second temple, right? So that's who Agrippa is in history. Kind of a puppet king for the Romans, but he's like Jewish background. So the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those seated with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So it's all kind of in that story, in that testimony that Paul's giving. You got a reference to the story of God. You've got a reference to Jesus is the Messiah of this story. Jesus had to suffer, to die, to be raised again, to proclaim light to the Gentiles and to the nations, the light of God, the kingdom of God, the reign of God. It's all just kind of densely packed into that short statement by Paul that Jesus is the face of the living God. Amen. So then, he goes on to Rome from there. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. But so what does it mean for us? How does that land? Remember, we want to live in the liminal space of, well, what does it mean? What it meant for them, what does it mean for us now? Living in the overlap. I just want to say what it means is to keep going. Don't stop running the race. Don't quit. Don't get off the course. We have an enemy that wants to kill us, wants to destroy us, wants us to not participate in the purposes of God, wants to distract us, wants us to deny the Lord, wants us to delay obedience to the Lord. All of those things are just possibilities on the table. And we need perseverance. We need focus on Jesus. But the good news of God's grace is very real. And I guess part of my burden here today too is when he says, watch your life, that's very practical, right? Watch over your life. Watch over the church. Watch over your life is like, what are the basic things you do to watch over your life? Read your Bible. Spend time with other believers in worship, in discipleship, in prayer, in prayer meetings. Get calibrated to the Spirit, to the things of the Lord. I mean, these are just basic things that we do. We are a sitting duck when we're by ourselves to the schemes of the enemy. And there's strength and power together in the caravan. There's strength and power in the temple together. We are the temple, we are the temple together. We're the church, we're the bride, we're the body, we're the building, we're the army, we hold the presence of God in us. And so it's huge. Watch over your life. Like, I need to hear that word. And everybody in this room needs to hear that word. Watch over your life. Stay sensitive to the Spirit. To hear the no's, hear the yes's, walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. This morning I was praying, and what I heard the Lord say is, Lord, what's next? And what I heard was, walk slower. Just that for me. It's not like, but I mean, if that encourages you, walk slower. You know, it's that whole window of opportunity that we have to hear the Lord. And if we're just totally sucking in the world's story and just we're on our phones all just nonstop, we come into these places where the Lord wants us to respond and hear him. And we want that to be drawn out and walk more slowly. Shum. Lord, what are you saying right now? You're saying something right now. I sense your presence here in this moment. I want to walk slowly so I can hear you and discern what you're saying. And versus just, again, just that moment's going, we're just blow right through it, oblivious. We want to be sensitive. So watch our lives. Watch over one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, to not be a mouthpiece for the accusations of the enemy. Like, he's the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brothers and sisters. That's what the enemy does. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants us giving language for his accusations against one another. And I'm saying that, I'm trying to say it when it's the temperature's off, when the RPMs are lower, so that we can walk this out in 2024.
Yes.
Like we can, Lord, help us to get this and remember, oh yeah, we were going to walk in unity. Oh yeah, we were going to love each other. Oh yeah, love is supposed to be the number one thing we're known for. And not jumping off the ropes and doing a pile drive on whatever the latest political issue is. Sorry for the wrestling reference there. Sometimes when you're up here and it gets really quiet, you just want to like let the pressure off just a little bit. It's going to be really important for us next year, you guys, to watch over one another, to love one another, to be marked by love. And we need role models. You know, a few months ago, I put a picture up. I wish I'd have brought it today, but of me with my dad in the Lord, Don Finto, from last summer. He's 93 now, and he glows, man. Like, you know, remember the glamour shots? I don't think those are big now, but they used to be a big thing, and you just look kind of airbrushed, and he looks that way all the time. It's because of the presence of God, you know, 93 in health, just going for it. Jamie, I don't want you to out-radical me for Jesus. He would say that to me. Don't want you to out-radical me for Jesus. With a smile. It wasn't like competitive. He just was like, he's in. And he's finishing strong. And I want that for me. And I want that for us as a people. That we would finish strong. The older you get, the more you see what really matters in life. You know, and walking with the Lord is what matters. Getting that bigger window of response. So just, here's a few questions. Ask yourself, Lord, where am I at? Where am I at in the journey? Where am I at in the race? How am I doing? How are we doing? How do I get back on course if I'm kind of gotten off the track a bit? Some great questions. We're going to have some ministry here, but before we do that, I want to say, you were made to make it. You were made to make it. You are made to run the race and to finish the race. You are made to not give up, but to persevere, to endure. You are made to make it. You are the church of the living God. That's who you are. You are, and yes, there's tension. I was reminded recently that we haven't arrived. And we haven't arrived. But that doesn't mean you're not the church.
That's right. Come on.
That you're not the body of Christ. That's right. That you're not the bride of Christ. Because you are. And yes, there's tension between where we are now and what's going to be. The now and the not yet. But we don't let go of that. You know, you were made to make it. You're made to finish well. And by God's grace, we're going to do just that. The people of God, on the mission of God, for the glory of God. Amen. You guys stand up. Musicians, come on up. We'll take 5 minutes here and just respond to the Lord. If I get the prayer guys to come on up to the front, if you're praying for people. And we do this, you know, we do this each week, guys. And just, it's an opportunity in the moment to just respond to the Lord. If there's something I'm touching on today, you go, man, I need to have a change of direction. I need to get back on the race. I need to repent. We've been working at it a long time to get repentance out of that's only for the really bad people. Like repentance is for all of us. Amen. You know, I may have to repent 20 more times today to get my mind aligned to the mind of Christ, right? And so it's okay. Just if there's something that the Lord's touching there, let's do that. And if you're in a trial right now, I want to encourage you, get prayer, get help. This is part of the way we do that. And somebody had a word in first service, and I just want to share this again, a word about that someone was thinking maybe that life isn't worth living. And if that touches anybody, please get prayer in the moment. Just so that there's some despair or there's some discouragement. Life isn't worth living. Get prayer. Whether the front fills up or it's somebody that you came with, just get prayer. Let's lean in together right here. If you have any other prayer need, just let's press in. Use these few minutes to press into the Lord. He loves you. He's got you. He's got us. Let's lean into him.